Father, as always, again, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light. Cause that light, Lord, to shine in our hearts this morning, giving us understanding of all these exhortations that are written for us in the word of God. We give you, Lord, the praise and strengthen us and help us to grow in grace through these admonitions in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, yesterday, the book of James chapter 5, diverse exhortations from there. And I believe we covered, up all through the first six verses. Today, I want to talk about the coming of the Lord and revival reign that is promised, verses 7 through 9. And then after that, we'll try to cover also the rest of the exhortations that are given in this chapter. There's exhortations about endurance, exhortations against swearing, other exhortations about prescriptions, what to do when we're afflicted, when we're merry, when we're sick, and so on and so forth. And then also, we're going to talk about, effectual fervent prayer, what that means. And finally, how to encourage someone back in the faith, and doing it with grace and so on. So let's pick up the lesson from James chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 7. Again, I'm reading from the King James Version. James chapter 5. We're going to pick it up from verse 7. Praise the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. And he says, even in your patience, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted this sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the reading of the word of God, the last section of James chapter 8. And let's pick them up verse by verse. We'll start again at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. What about the coming of the Lord that needs us to have patience. Well, we have heard that the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. I mean, people have been saying it for a long time. In fact, you know, the scripture says that, you know, some people say, well, where is the promise of his coming? You know, since the fathers fell asleep, everything has been the same way. You know that we've been hearing about the coming of the Lord, you know, since even the early church days, and Paul wrote about it. Say, we which are alive and remain, and so forth. He was thinking about the coming of the Lord even in his time. And here we are, thousands of years later, we're still talking about it. Let's read this lesson in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, of how some people respond to, you know, the coming of the Lord, or how they have responded, you know, after, you know, they have waited and waited and waited for a while, you know, and then the Lord didn't come, and how some people got discouraged, and what they said. He said, this second epistle I write unto you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord, our Savior, knowing that these first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, you know, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, they are kept by the same word in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, so, brethren, he said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day, as far as the Lord is concerned, you know, since the gospel was preached by John the Baptist, Christ, the disciples, and the apostles, maybe it's only been a couple of days. Because, you know, 1,000 years is with him as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is coming, and it will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in our holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of the Lord, in other words, you know, this apparent delay and delay of his coming, is unto salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now, forever. Amen. I thought I should read that chapter because it's all about exhorting us concerning the coming of the Lord and to not be discouraged. Some people say, well, the coming of the Lord, you know, where is it at? Some people actually even say the coming of the Lord already took place. Some people say there's no such thing. You know, some people say, well, you know, there is no such, you know, the message of the church, we talk about the translation, the rapture and so forth. Some people say there's no such thing. There's only going to be one coming of the Lord at the end. And everybody's going to go through great tribulation. And people just say all kinds of things. Whereas the scripture teaches us, you know, about these things. Two, he said, shall be in the field. One shall be cut away. The other shall be left. Two men may be grinding at the mill. Two may be on the same bed. One may be taken. Taken to where? The Lord left us two examples in the scriptures of people who were taken from the earth without seeing death. At least two that we know. There may have been others that we don't know about, but we know these two that were written in the scriptures. Enoch was the first one that we know that was taken from the earth without seeing death. His own translation was kind of secret. Nobody knew it. You know, they would look for him and he was not found. He was not found means they were actually looking for him. That kind of is a type of the secret translation, which nobody knows. And they may look for the believers after that translation and they won't find any of the believers. You know, we won't find us because we're gone. And what might they say? The news might report one thing or the other. And I'm sure they'll have some excuses. They'll have some things to explain it away. They'll call it all a hoax, you know, and so forth. And they'll try to discredit it one way or another. Well, discredit it or not, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So there are some people that will leave the earth without seeing death. And Enoch was a type of that secret translation. Elijah, on the other hand, you know, he was also someone that left the earth at that time without seeing death. But he is preserved in a body known only unto God because he will be one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. We see in the description of their ministries what will happen. They can call down fire from heaven upon their enemies. Elijah was the man that did that. You know, they can smite the earth with all kinds of plagues. Moses was the one that did that. And we see that these same two prophets, one representing the law, which is Moses, the other representing the prophets, which is Elijah, also appeared with him on Mount Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we see they were there. And they talked to him about his death, which if you suffer, why in the world would they be interested in that? You know, it's not the death they were really interested in. You know, they were interested in his resurrection. Praise the Lord, because they will also need to be resurrected. This time around, you know, nobody can kill them again. Moses disappeared in a way that nobody knew him. We're told that he died, but God buried him. Enoch was a man that never died, and we're told that he should not see death. We're not told that Elijah will not see death, but Enoch was a man that would not see death. But what happened in the days of Elijah? Everybody knew when he was going to be taken away. So again, that's a type of the known translation, which is the coming of the Lord at the end. Everybody would know it because it's easy to calculate, you know, from the time that the rapture takes place and people are missing. Well, you could very well calculate. I mean, by that time, there's already the man of sin is already in the world and is ready to be revealed. And just before he bears complete pressure on the bride elect, we believe that we will be translated. And then 3.5 years after that, you know, everybody will know that there's the coming of the Lord. All eyes shall see him. Just like, you know, Everybody knew about Elijah's going away. So they see these two types of translations in the scriptures. There were some prophetic lessons there of how the Lord may deal at the end with some people that will be caught away. But those that will be caught away secretly, they walk with God, like Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God translated him. Praise the Lord. Well, we believe also that through walking with God, God will refine us daily, closer and closer into the image of the Christ. And we also, like Enoch, we believe, we translated, that we should not see death. Now, the mind of God from the beginning was that we should be like the Christ. And God will accomplish what he set out to do. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom the Lord did foreknow from the beginning, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. And these things, God had a plan about what was in his mind and how he was going to be to do these things. Those that he foreknew, what he did for them from the beginning, we're told, is that he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You talk about predestination. Some people talk about predestination. What is predestination? Well, the only places, you know, that we learn about predestination, one or two or three places in the Bible, not the predestination that people think, but this is the predestination. You know, predestination means a predetermined destination, what we will become. And it is clearly stated here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that we were predestined to become like the Christ. You know, because it was a little thing for Christ, for God to have just one son. Jesus said it himself in the book of John chapter 12, you know, and verse 24. He said it himself, you know, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. I was talking about himself. But when he dies, he brings forth much fruit. You know, so it was in God's plan that he will have many sons. The first begotten of them, and only one, the first and only begotten will be the Christ. But everyone else will be like the Christ, finally. That was his plan. So while we're waiting for all of that, be patient. Is what the scripture is telling us in James. Some people lose their patience. And they say, to your tents, holy Israel. You know, and everybody went back. You know, some people actually, they have been waiting for this. Did you know that even in our time, we saw this? Some of us, I mean, I grew up in the faith in the 70s. And in those same 70s, you know, we had a tremendous revival back in Nigeria then. I mean, like none that I've ever seen. And also the message of the end time message came to us. And we were really believing on the coming of the Lord. Some people actually believed back then that the Lord was going to come in those 70s. Well, the Lord never told us he was coming in the 70s. But somehow, you know, some people imagined that he was coming. And they began to do different things. But after a while, a long while, many of the same people that were saying the Lord told them, come out of the Babylonian systems, come out of her, my people, according to Revelation 18 and 4, that you be not partakers of her plagues. Many of those people that came out of those systems waited and waited and waited for the coming of the Lord for a long time. The Lord didn't come. Well, and many of them said, well, to your tents, O Israel. They went backwards, you know. Some of them went back to all the same things that they once, you know, denied and said, this is not the way of God. And they went back because they were frustrated at the coming of the Lord. And some people were thinking the Lord would come in the 70s. It was 70s. They were 80s. They were 90s. And I mean, look at us. This is year 2024. And we are still here. Because no man knows the day or the hour. Don't calculate anything in your head. In fact, even if the Lord were to reveal to you the day of the hour, which he wouldn't, but even if he did, you better keep your mouth shut if you want the Lord to come on that day. Because when you spill it, he won't come. As a snare, must it come? That's how he wants to do it. He wants all of us to be on our toes. You know, and we have to live like the Lord is coming tomorrow or today, because we don't know which one. That he left it like that so that we must always be ready. You know, watch ye therefore and be ready, because you don't know which hour your Lord doth come. If he comes in the second watch, or third watch, or fourth watch, you open to him immediately. You know, these are the teachings of Christ. So he left it like that. But people need to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. You know, don't get frustrated and then go back to your ways. You know, and there are many reasons why people lost patience. You know, the devil also knows, you know, how to get people to lose their patience. There are many things that happened, even some of the great men of God, you know, that were pioneers of preaching the entire message. They also died somehow. You know, so people got frustrated. There was one great man of God that arose. Oh, my goodness. What a powerful man. Some of you may know the story of one William Marion Branham in his days. My goodness. You know, but he died. And he died in a way that frustrated some people. Because as a result of a motor accident, he died. Some people went back. Well, others, you know, tried to immortalize him somehow. They started some other thing. Either way, you know, they forgot that these things are in God's hands. There was another man. Great man of God that rose up. I actually sat in his ministry, under his ministry for 22 years. His name was, you know, Neil Vincent Frisby. He wrote many things, prophetic scrolls. Some of them we're still reading today. Powerful, creative miracles and different things that we saw in those ministry, in that ministry for, you know, 22 years that I was there. He also died. The devil got to him. Actually, you know, and some of us who were there, I mean, we saw the story, and some of you follow his writings. You can listen to the message called The Great Test. You know, how the Lord went to how the devil went to the Lord and asked for permission to take him out. It was almost like the story of Job. But in this case, actually, you know, He was given the go ahead to put his hand forth. And but after that, you know, many people were discouraged again. Be ye therefore patient until the coming of the Lord. You know, in the book of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, and the devil, he knows this scripture. He says, strike the shepherd and scatter the flock. You know, so every one of these great shepherds that the Lord raised up, when they were smitten, the flock scattered. You know, because this thing is prophetic and the devil knows how to do it. You know, so people lose their patience. You know, mighty shepherd, scatter the flock. And you take out the leader, and then you scatter the flock. And many people went backwards. But there's also a reason why people went backwards. There's also a reason why the Lord delayed his coming. You know, just like in the case of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, there were a mixed multitude. And so, you know, God made them go around in circles until he weeded them all out. That's right. Now, have you ever stopped to think that the same thing may be happening again? The Lord may be delaying his coming again. Well, that's for various reasons. One reason we're told is the long-suffering of the Lord is waiting for salvation of people. But for even those who are saved, are calling on the name of the Lord, if this thing goes long enough, many of them will be discouraged. And which shows, where their heart was in the beginning. You know, run around in circles long enough, they might just give up. Maybe that's one way that God will prune this thing down. Maybe it's too much of a mixed multitude still. We don't know what all the things the Lord is doing. But ladies and gentlemen, we are not going to die in this wilderness. Not this time around, ladies and gentlemen. We are going in. Praise the Lord. And we must be patient until the coming of the Lord. Our hearts must not go back toward Egypt or toward Babylon. We must go forward. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the Lord, you know, he'll get every one of those elect of God. You know, wherever they are, Jesus said, look, I will even leave the one I'll go after. I mean, leave the 99, I'll go after the one. And he'll find them too. And at the end of the age, he will find all of his own. But, you know, look, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, you know, I said it the other day, it's a two-part seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Well, we also have our own part to play. You know, if the sheep goes away from the shepherd will eventually find that sheep, but the sheep will suffer before the shepherd finds him. He's going to suffer because he can't find his way back. He's going to go around. He's going to suffer. I can't find water. Can't find shelter. May have to try to hide from wolves and different things. And the shepherd will find him, but he'll suffer because he wandered away from the pack. You know, so stay with the word of God. One time, Paul, on one of his journeys, he said, the Lord had showed me that this journey will be perilous. Let's not set sail. They said, we're going anyway. And when they did, all kinds of things broke loose upon them. But the angel of the Lord stood by him and told him, there shall no one lose their life, but these must stay in the ship. You got to stay in the ship, ladies and gentlemen. Anyone that jumps ship, they are not going to be saved. You know, these must stay in the ship. If they don't stay in the ship, they cannot be saved, Paul told them. Can't be saved unless you stay in the ship. Now, that's a lesson for us that we should not jump ship. And people jump ship when they lose their patience. So we must stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. The ship will get you there. And the Lord knows what he is doing. Now, patience is required. Jesus spoke about it. The scriptures speak about it. And we must prepare our hearts. So let me read a few scriptures to us about patience. Patience also means hang in there. You know, patience, endurance, all these things, they work together. You know, the trial of your faith eventually works patience. But let patience have a good and perfect work. You know, we walk, God is working something through us through patience. But we must be patient for the coming of the Lord. In the book of Acts 27, The story that I just told you is in verses 31 to 44. And Paul, you know, said to them in verse 31, except these abide in the ship, cannot be saved. So those that jump ship, unfortunately, they may not make it, but they must return. And there's going to be a lesson on even how to bring them back before we get through the end of this James chapter 5. Now, let's look at some scriptures that talk about patience. You know, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Luke 21 and verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. Jesus talked about all of the things that will come. I mean, some things that will come in that Luke 21 will frighten the hearts of the people. Their hearts will be, the people that will be under the distress of nations. Hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things that come in the world and many things that will be coming. But be ye patient unto the coming of the Lord. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Luke 21 and 19. Jesus talked also in Matthew 24. He was talking about all these same beginning of sorrows and the tribulations that will come. And in verse 13, he says, but he that endures to the end. So you see that endurance and that patience, they all work together. That endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So starting the race is not good enough unless you complete the race. And even when you complete the race, you must have run the race according to the rules. Otherwise, you might be disqualified. Now, we have need of patience, we are told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Now, some of these lessons show us the things that people went through, and then they will come and show us an exhortation, and tell us an exhortation of how we ourselves must prepare, because, you know, I mean, we might go through many things, but you've got to be patient. Cast not, therefore, away your confidence, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 35, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. And after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, there's a promise. There's a promise of the coming of the Lord. You know, now there is an affliction that we may be going through now. There may be trials, there may be testings, but do not cast away your confidence. He has a great recompense of reward, you know, and if you stick in there, you will receive the promise for yet a little while. Hebrews 10 and 37. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So these scriptures are talking about the coming of the Lord. Well, you say he will not tarry. We have been believing God since middle 70s, and here we are. You know, almost 50 years later, we're still talking about it. Well, that's why he says you got to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. These things are in the hands of the Lord. The disciples were not patient at times. They say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Jews, to Israel, this and that? They asked Jesus multiple questions. Jesus said, look, leave those things alone. Certain things are in the hand of the Father only. But here's what you need to worry about. You know, worry about receiving power. Say, power will come upon you after you receive the Holy Ghost. Then you'll be my witnesses as to when the Lord will do this, when the Lord will come, when the Lord will do that. Never mind about that. But you will receive power when the Lord's Spirit comes upon you. You can read that in the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. Now, this patience is a virtue that is also part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You know, patience, we need it. You know, when people lose patience, they make shipwreck of their faith, we're told. They go backwards and they pierce their souls with many hurtful lusts. But we must be patient until the coming of the Lord. We've seen, many things we're told. We've heard of even the patience of Job. When Job was in his trials, you know, and all the things that he went through, the testimony that we are reading of him today, there's a lot of patience too in those trials. You know, it wasn't, the things he went through were not easy. In fact, that's an understatement. He went through things which, you know, hardly most people cannot even go through, you know, but the Lord sustained him. And it gives us a lesson today, you know, for us to be able to look back and say, well, you know, people went through some stuff like this, you know. So in this same chapter 5 of James, we're told about the patience of Job. You know, we heard of all his afflictions, but we also heard of his patience. Praise the Lord. You can read that in verse 11. You know, but here are some of the things, some other scriptures for towards patience that the Lord wants us to have. A lot of scriptures about patience. We've dealt on this topic before, but I'm just going to read a few concerning, you know, the coming of the Lord. You know, that's a promise of the latter rain, you know. And he says, look, wait for the early, wait for the latter rain. It was the early rain, prophetically speaking. All of those revivals that we experienced in the 70s could have been the early rain. Well, the planting rain. That's when many of us received the knowledge of, you know, things about God and the coming of the Lord and the, you know, what he will do in the end time and how he will prepare his people. But then there will be a harvesting rain toward the end. But can you hear the sound of abundance of rain? A month or so ago, a few weeks ago, we talked about, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? Can you hear the sound of abundance of rain? In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41, Elijah heard it. In fact, he said, I hear in the spirit, because nobody else was hearing it. I hear the sound of abundance of rain coming. Well, can you hear it? Can you even see the promise of the latter rain outpouring that's happening now? Yeah, you know, what's happening now, even on this platform, is part of this. Because there is a reawakening. Many people have testified to it. It's a reawakening. You know, some people have said, well, we're almost lost. We're almost depressed and this and this. And then the Lord is helping us through this room. And there's a fire that is lit in their soul again. You know, the promise of the latter rain is happening already. Can you see it? Can you see the raindrops? You know, the deluge is yet to come, but can you see the raindrops? The abundance of rain is yet coming, but can you hear the sound of it? It is coming. Zechariah chapter 10. And verse 1 gives us a wonderful promise. The Lord is going to, you know, he said we should ask in the time of the latter rain. Well, we are here. So let's be asking. And here's a promise that the Lord is going to make bright clouds. You know, he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds. Give them showers of rain, not raindrops anymore. We're done with the drops. We want the showers. We want the deluge. Everyone grass in the field. This is coming. And we are in the beginning of it. We're seeing and experiencing the raindrops now. But you must be patient with the fullness of it. You got to be patient. You know, don't do anything before the time. You got to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. There was one time Saul was not patient to wait for Samuel. Samuel appointed 7 days. He said, look, I will come on the 7th day for the sacrifice and stuff like that. And well, sometime in the 7th day, he hadn't come, shown up. Saul got impatient. So bring me, you know, forth the high fire and the this and that. He's going to perform the sacrifice by himself. He would not patiently wait for the man of God. And then, of course, God was angry with him. He lost the throne too because of some of those things. So let's be patient for the coming of the Lord. All right, let me move on to a few more exhortations in this chapter. What about endurance? Well, it's mixed in with patience. Endurance is covered in verses 10 to 11. But there are other scriptures that will buttress the point that James is raising in verses 10 and 11. Hardness and endurance are things that we are admonished to be able to endure. In the book of 2 Timothy 2 and 3, Paul talks to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you are worrying, don't entangle yourself in the things of this world, but you must endure. You have to be rugged. You know, you have to, you know, endure many things and don't give up. You know, the devil cheap shot you, get up again. Praise the Lord. If you're running and you fall down, get up and keep running. You know, this race is not, you know, for the swift. It's not a sprint. No, it is a long, drawn out marathon, steeplechase, all kinds of obstacle course race. It's not a sprint. It's not for the swift. There's no sprinting. You sprint, you weary yourself out, and you won't finish the course. You know, it's slow, it's steady, it's rugged, the terrain is rough. Sometimes you jump, sometimes you climb, sometimes you wade through the water. Sometimes there are thorns along the way, sometimes there's this and that. You know, you try to, you know, jump over, you know, the obstacle. You may trip, you may fall, you get up, you start again, you know, or you continue. It's that's the race that we are in. You must be patient through that race. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the things that we must endure in order to inherit this promise of the Lord's coming and the revival and everything. We must go through many things. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, which we are waiting for, by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Well, why not before? Well, after you suffered a while, which means you'll be patient through that suffering. It will make you perfect, it will establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. But that's after you have suffered a while. So you got to be patient through the suffering. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We read that in James chapter 1 verse 12 when we covered the first chapter. We got to endure, you know, through those trials. There are many things, you know, that we may go through. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 to 5 puts it this way. You know, the trying of our faith. Many times, you know, he said, look, we rejoice and glory in the tribulations because tribulation worketh patience. Now that's that patience again. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So we go through these things, and we must be patient through those tribulations as we wait for the coming of the Lord. It's coming. We're in it. We're seeing revival. Some of us are experiencing revival in our hearts. They're being fired up now daily, you know, like you were not before, just some years ago. Now, First Peter, you know, chapter 1 also talks about, the, you know, us exercising patience as we go through, you know, some of these things. You know, he said, look, there is coming a revelation at the last time. There is a faith, you know, that we are gathering unto salvation and redemption, really, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Well, sometimes there's a need for it. You might be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, that word there is actually trials. Because you read the next, right next verse to it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ through your patience. If you are not patient, you will give up, you know, before you see the end of your faith. Now, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though you see him not right now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith through patience, which is the salvation and full redemption, soul, body, and spirit at the end. But we must be patient and patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. Through these things, the Holy Spirit is there too to sustain us. He's not going to let us just go through it without any strengthening. He will strengthen us. Praise the Lord. Now, one quick exhortation he gives here, you know, he bounces back and forth between different things. In verse 12, he talks about no swearing. You know, he says, don't swear. Well, let's read some of the things in the scriptures about swearing and, you know, evil communication. And people just, here in America, swearing is, and the Western world is all, you know, can actually be many things. But the swearing that this scripture is talking about here is, you know, trying to make, you know, make your words believable, you know, because you put an oath behind it. And some people swear by the name of God. Some people swear, you know, upon the grave of their mother. Some people swear upon this and that. I mean, I hear it on, I see it on TV or around sometimes. What is all that? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So let's read James chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Into too much of swearing and so forth. You're going to say something that is going to trip you up. You know, just say yes or no. You know, say the truth the way it is. There's no need to swear. You know, if you live a life of truthfulness, you will not need to swear because you just say it the way it is. You know, people have to swear and so forth to cover up when they have been unbelievable, even in the past, you know, and then so they have to put swearing to their words to try to make them believable to those who are hearing it. Just say it the way it is. You know, let your yes be yes, your nay be nay. Whatever you say, let it be the way it is. Praise the Lord. And he said, don't do that. Jesus talked about swearing as well Sermon on the Mount message in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 to 37. He talks about, you know, talks on this subject of swearing. Let's read it. This is actually what James was quoting. He's quoting what Jesus said. So let's see how Jesus said it. Many things he talked about in that Matthew chapter 5. But here in verse 34, he said, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, you know, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. You know, this is what James was quoting. And don't even swear by Jerusalem, for it is city of the great king. Don't swear by anything. You know, some people swear by their head. He said, don't swear by your head. You can't make one hair on your head white or black. You know, don't swear by any of those things. Let your communication be yea or yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Exactly the same thing that James was quoting in a different way. You know, it's pretty much the same thing. So do not forswear about anything. Just say things the way they are. There's no need for swearing up and down. You know, if you are a man of a person of integrity that is known that their word is true, there'll be no need for swearing. When you say it, it's just the way it is. People put swearing and so forth behind it because, you know, they think their words carry no weight. And maybe they don't carry any weight because they never were truthful anyway. So in order to make people believe them, they have to swear up and down. You know, just say it the way it is. Praise the Lord. You know, do not forswear yourself. He talked about that in verse 33. Don't swear at all, you know. But if you make an oath, yeah, make sure you perform that oath. Now, some people actually make a promise. It's not that kind of swearing to cover up something they are saying, but sometimes they swear before the Lord. They make an oath. Lord, if you do this, I will do that. Lord, if you do this, I will do that. Well, the Lord may do the thing, and sometimes they forget to do an oath, and it becomes to them a snare. You know, because we are told in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you stand before the Lord, you know, don't be in a haste to make some statement with your mouth. Let's read it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep thy foot, verse 1, when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, you know. But they don't recognize that, you know, what they are doing is evil. Be not rash with your mouth, neither let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Don't promise anything if you are not going to keep it, you know. So, you know, when you vow a vow, verse 4, unto the Lord, defer not to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Make sure you pay that which you have vowed. So here in this text, we're seeing that a fool, a person that makes a vow before the Lord and does not pay it is considered a fool. And God has no pleasure in fools. And it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not be able to pay. And these things are very clear in the scripture. Suffer not thy mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel of the Lord, oh, it was an error. I didn't mean to vow. You know, well, I meant it, but I couldn't do it. You know, well, why should God be angry at your voice? Better for you not to make that oath or that promise or that swear, you know. And if you do it and you don't do it, God might be angry and destroy the work of your hands. It's a grave warning here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, there are people that have sworn in the Bible this and this. Some people swore to their own hurt and they do it still, you know. And, you know, we see that Hannah, when she was pained her for years to have a child, she couldn't. And, the other wife in her husband's life made fun of her and ridiculed her because she couldn't have a child. She cried to the Lord day and night and so forth. One day she said, Lord, if you give me a man child, I will lend him back to the Lord all the days of his life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, she did get that man child. And thank God she kept that vow. It was a painful thing for you to do. Bundle up your little boy and take him to the house of God and leave him there. You know, when he was just barely weaned from the, you know, the breast. You know, so, but she kept that vow because it was something she vowed. We've seen in the stories of the children of Israel, you know, how vows were taken. And so, you know, you make a vow, you better keep it, you know. You know, you swear, even the Bible says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? You swear even to your hurt, but you stay right there and do it. Don't swear. You know, that's the secret in it all. Don't even swear anything. Don't promise anything up and down. Better for you to just pray and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Help thou my unbelief. Than promise something and you not be able to do it. But if you promise, if you go so far as to promise something, and some people, it's their last ditch effort to get something from the Lord. They've tried everything. Nothing seemed to work. I mean, this woman had tried everything. She couldn't get a baby. So finally she said, look, I'm going to do this one last thing. If you give me this baby, you know, and that, you know, sometimes that kind of oath can actually make God do something, you know, when it's almost like a last ditch effort. But don't do it now, because if you make that oath and you don't come through with it, God will be angry at you, you know, so. Just let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Don't promise God anything if you are not going to be able to keep it. And nobody knows tomorrow. See, don't say, oh, I'm going to do this. How do you know you're going to be able to do it? You know, just pray for God's mercy and don't promise anything because you might get yourself into trouble, is what James is saying. Praise the Lord. Now, refrain your tongue from evil. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Corrupt communication could be all this, you know, swear language and different things that people use, foul language that people use here in the United States. Sometimes it's so offensive. And, you know, there's some Christians. You know, I had a friend, you know, that was a believer many years. We grew up together and so forth. But he came to America and before I knew it, you know, his language changed. And he started to use this foul language in his speech. I'm like, my goodness, what is this? So, you know, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Be careful now. You know, but that which is to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4:29. You know, again, you know, put forth from you a froward mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. You know, froward my mouth that is rushed to say something just for the sake of it. You know, get those things out of your life. You know, refrain your tongue from evil. 1 Peter 3:10. Learn to use your words with grace and so forth. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. And we covered that also, you know, when we did the electric tongue and the unruly tongue and so forth in James chapter 3. So, you know, choose your words to be words of, you know, of blessings and edification and no corrupt communication. You know, keep your tongue. That's the expanded lesson out of this thing. Even though it's talking about swearing in general, it goes back to the use of that tongue as well. Choose your words so that they will be, you know, they will be blessings and they will minister grace to the hearers. You know, so the Lord has spoken to us about that in the previous lesson, you know, to be, let your words in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, be with grace and seasoned with salt, so that they can minister grace to the hearers. Praise the Lord. Now, the last section of James chapter 5, in the last section, which I will cover by the grace of God tomorrow, we're going to talk about fervent, effectual prayer. You know, what does that mean? Well, sorry, before that, we're even going to talk about the various prescriptions, you know, that God gives. You know, like when you are afflicted, you should pray. We're going to look at scriptures that have to deal with that. When you are merry, you should sing songs. We're going to look at scripture that has to deal with that. When you are sick, what to do? We'll look at scripture that has to do with that. We'll also look at effectual fervent prayer. What does it mean for prayer to be effective? And what does it mean to be fervent? We'll look at all those tomorrow by the grace of God. And lastly, what to do when someone steps out of grace? How can we help them? So that will be the remaining part of this chapter that we'll cover. Maybe by the grace of God, we'll be able to finish it off tomorrow, because I don't want to rush it, you know, by trying to finish it up today. I'll just push it out, you know, we'll finish it tomorrow. There will be a lot to be said on the subject of these prescriptions. Pray, sing psalms, call for elders of the church, etc. There'll be a lot to be said on effective prayer, what it means, and fervency in prayer. There's a lot to be said of that. And also restoring one that strays away from grace. So we'll leave that for tomorrow. Here's what we have covered today. Today we started with we continued in this chapter at verse 7. We talked about being patient unto the coming of the Lord. We talked about you know, revival rain that's coming. I didn't really go too deeply into that rain, you know, but maybe I might later on, you know, what we expect in that rain. One thing I will say, though, there is something, there's an expectation for the planting rain, and there's an expectation for the harvesting rain. The planting rain is what we hope for after you have broken up your fallow ground, you do your planting, you trust that the Lord will give you just rain enough, not too much and not too little, to be able to go through the planting season. Now, towards the end, it's also the harvesting rain, you know, that finish up, you know, the cycle. You know, so, you know, prophetically speaking, we've received some of the, what's called the former rain. And we had a former rain revival. At least I was privileged, to the glory of God, to be experienced part of it in the 70s through the 80s. And then there was a big lull in between. It's kind of like what happens after the planting rain, and a big gap in between. And then suddenly towards the end, there's some excitement again, you know, and we are at the end again, and God is sending new rain. He said, pray for that latter rain. God will make bright clouds. And I've noticed that, you know, people do. I remember how excitement can vary. When I was a young man, growing up, just going to high school, my dad started to build a house in Ibadan. That's a large city in Nigeria, for those of you who may not know. Anyway, he started to build this house. There was a lot of excitement. It was the year in which I entered high school. And we were so excited about that house. It was an amazing structure that was designed architecturally, you know. And, you know, he couldn't do it. He ran out of funds, and the thing was left for a long time. It was grown over with weeds. I was in my first year when he started. Then finally, you know, back then we used to go to high school, grammar school, for, you know, could go for 7 years, first five and then another two. When I was in that first of the last two, which we call high school, for those of you in Nigeria, you know, the higher school, I was in what we call lower sixth grade then. After several years that the house had been, you know, laid waste, he had got out some anointing again, I guess. He had got out some funds and everything. I was going to redo and rebuild the house. But meanwhile, the house had grown over with weeds and everything. So they had to tear it down. The design of the house that he had then, which was good, was not good enough. Many years had passed, and he had some brighter ideas, brought a new architect and so forth. And they redesigned the thing, and they had to rebuild the house from scratch. And there was a lot of excitement again, you know, because, and then there was a little bit of lull, and then again, just because it wasn't many years this time, it was just a few months. And then again, when he was about to finish it, to put on the roof and finish it off, there was a lot of excitement, you know. And at that time, I had just come into the Lord. And years later, you know, I was looking back on these things, and the Lord was showing me some things that I learned through all of that lesson. How, when someone lays the foundation, there's a lot of excitement, you know. And it was like that also in the, you know, in the kingdom of God, the church history in the early days, there was a lot of excitement when the foundation was laid. Paul himself said, look, this foundation is laid. Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, we the apostles, we lay the foundation. And be careful how you build on it, he said. Well, over the years, you know, a lot of things crept in. And the excitement waned away and so forth. And after a long time, you know, we're now at the end. And he's got to finish that work. Sometimes he may have to tear down some things, you know. Root out, pull down, throw down, destroy, and so forth, in order to rebuild it. And now we are at the end. It's about to put the cap on the thing. And there's some excitement again. Praise the Lord. So we thank God for here is where we are. But no man has this program in their hands. You must wait patiently. Well, while we're waiting, occupy. That's what Jesus said. Occupy until I come. Don't just sit around and say the Lord is coming. People did that, you know, sometimes in the past. Some people said the Lord is coming, I'm going to the bush and wait for the Lord. Some people said the Lord's coming, I'm going to quit school. The Lord's coming, I'm going to do this and that. Well, Paul said, in whatever state you are called, therein abide. Are you called being a servant? Therein abide. Are you called being a student? I should say, therein abide. Are you called being married? Stay there. Don't dump your wife. Are you called being married? Don't dump your husband either. You know, in whatever state wherein you are called, therein abide. But occupy and patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. Now I'm going to pray over the room and throw it up for discussion. I pray that the Lord will grant us the grace to run this race with patience. Paul, at the end, he said, I have run my race with patience. I have finished my course. I kept the faith while I was at it. And I'm done. I know I fought a good fight. And there is laid up for me now a crown of life. Now, not for me only, but everybody that goes through their own race as well, they're going to get it. And ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, you must run your own race. You can't run someone else's race. You run your own race with patience and tactfully, not as beating the air, Paul said, but I fight as someone that knows what I'm doing. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for today's lesson in different exhortations out of this chapter. And prepare our hearts, Lord, you know, to finish up this chapter later on, but for the things that we have learned, particularly in the area of patience and endurance while we are going through different afflictions and different temptations, and not to fall back. We'll keep moving on, and we must pass through this wilderness and come into the promised land. We're not going to die by the grace of God, not in this wilderness. And no matter what's going on, we got to get to that promised land. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.